Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope you'll be blessed as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as Pastor Dan Strull opens the scriptures that reveal, from Genesis to Revelation, God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
In Colorado, I visited a place called Pierre Lakes. I went on a hike up to a place called Pierre Lakes, and I have a slide. It's up at 12,346 feet above sea level, so it's what we call in Yiddish a schlep to get there. I went online to see what I could read about Pierre Lakes on the interweb, and I found this. It says, an ascent up the Pierre Lake Basin is not easy. All right, I wasn't imagining things. Though route finding, tough route finding, 4,000 vertical feet of climbing, difficult stream crossings, and we've got another picture here, and it's kind of hard to see in this picture, but there's a stream with a log laying across it, and the arrow is pointing to the log, and that paraphernalia you see on the left-hand side of the screen was not there when I crossed it. In fact, it was probably a different log when I crossed it. It was such a long time ago. But we had to go through, you know, over this stream with backpacks, walking on a log without, we didn't have those fancy walking poles that they use now and stuff like that. And so it says a rough, a difficult stream crossings, and then the next slide, if we could get the next slide, and tedious bushwhacking will deliver you there in 6 to 8 hours. It was way more than that. For us. And this picture here is a picture of some of the rock fields where there have been landslides and things like that you have to climb across. Sometimes you're, you know, climbing over big boulders. Other times you're climbing over very steep or climbing up very steep fields of finely broken rock so that you step a foot and you slide back a half a foot. You step a foot, you slide back a half a foot. And all the time wondering if a big rock is going to come down the hill at you. And so it was really an interesting experience because there were five of us on the hike, and I was the second least experienced person on the hike. I, after all, had my own hiking boots, and I had been a Boy Scout and had been on hikes before. But there was one guy, a guy named Phil, who was with us, who was a complete novice, had never been on a hike. He had to borrow everything he needed for this hike, including the boots on his feet. He was completely out of his element there. The reason he was in Colorado was he was a student, an opera conducting student, at the Aspen Music Festival. And so he did not come up for the rock climbing and the hang gliding and the whitewater rafting and stuff like that. He came up for the culture. But we invited Phil to join us on this hike. And so we went out. We started out on this hike. We got started late in the afternoon. And Phil and I were totally dependent on having the right kind of leader. We needed to know that the person who was leading us knew where he was going, knew how to get there. Knew how to get us to our destination. But more than we needed somebody who simply knew how to get where we were going, we needed somebody who was willing to put up with us because we had no idea what we were doing. He had to put up with us when we got behind because we were so tired and so unready for the rigors of this trip that we would end up lagging behind the leaders who knew what they were doing and knew where they were going. Our leader needed to put up with us when Phil fell off the log bridge into the stream, and we had to fish him out of the stream and then help him wring out his clothing and dry his socks, et cetera, et cetera. It's why it took us more than 6 to 8 hours to get there. And incessant questions or how long, really, do we have to go up there? Isn't there another way? You know, things like that. It was really an interesting experience. The point I want to make is that if our leader had lost his patience with us and had grown angry at us and left us out there, it would have been deadly, literally, quite literally. Both of us probably would have died as a result. And so the reason I'm telling you this story is because it's kind of a very cool picture of Israel following God in the wilderness, because they were nothing but what we are. They were just like a bunch of screw-ups, right? You know, they messed up at every turn. And what we want to remember is that as we're looking at the text we're going to be looking at this evening, that the context of it, of course, is the failure of the golden calf, the worshiping of the golden calf. And so it's this monumental failure that would really become emblematic of Israel's overall relationship with God, one of unfaithfulness and continually wandering off and getting into trouble spiritually. And so it's this amazing picture of God as he really is. And that's what we want to look at this evening as we look at this picture. And so the question that was on Moses' mind is God going to get tired of us? Is his anger going to come to a point where he's going to just zap us and start over again? Would God grow tired of Israel's failure, finally rejecting and abandoning us in the wilderness because we had sinned one too many times and provoking him to anger? Yom Kippur, the Yom Kippur liturgy is designed to confront us with our sin and rebellion against God. And it highlights our need for atonement, and it raises the same question about God's character and whether or not God is going to get tired of us because of our sin, and that his anger is going to trump his grace, as it were, and bring us to an unfortunate end. And so as we start our observance of Yom Kippur this evening, and we come to face with the reality of our sin, and we see the holiness of God and see our sin in the face of that holiness, God wants us to understand something very important about himself. He wants us to know something about himself in the face of our sin, in the face of our failure. And so as we start this observance, what is it that God wants us to know about himself? And I think on Yom Kippur especially, God wants us to know that he is the slow to anger leader that we need. He's the one we need to take us on this trip. And so as we look at this text, we're going to take a look very briefly at really just a couple of words in the text that we've been looking at. We started looking at Rosh Hashanah. And I'd like to read that text for you very briefly, just a few of the verses from Exodus chapter 34, verses that are called the Great Confession. And it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'Adonai, Adonai, El, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" And so we want to look this evening at this passage, and we want to see what God has to say to us. He calls himself several things in this passage. He says that he's compassionate and gracious, and we looked at those two aspects of who God is, of his character during Rosh Hashanah. And today, this evening, and tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at these next two components of who he is that he reveals to Moses, that he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so what I want us to see, first of all, very simply, is that God wants us to know he is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He tells us that. He's slow to anger by nature. And so tonight, again, we're going to be looking at this aspect of slow to anger. And literally what this word means in the Hebrew, rather, the word is erek apim. Erek apim. And literally it means slow of nostrils. Slow of nostrils. So if we could get caught up and get to that slide that I had prepared, that would be great. This is it. This is what it means, slow of nostrils. You see, the nostrils are flaring in anger and in outrage, and that's exactly what the image is in the Hebrew, the flaring of the nostrils in anger. And so God wants us to understand that he is slow to anger. He does not get angered easily. I remember, again, you know, years ago I worked as a roofer for a year, and my boss was Erek Apim. He was slow to anger. He was slow to anger. In the course of one summer, not even a whole year, but one summer, I sat on and broke a skylight on a roof. I didn't just fall on it. I didn't accidentally lean on it. I sat on it and broke it. Then another time we were in the yard moving supplies from a big flatbed truck into his pickup truck, and I lost control of a 50-pound roll of roofing felt, fell out of my hands, and hit the fender of his brand-new truck and dented it. But then the ultimate was when I was up on the top of a roof painting a mixture of linseed oil and graphite on cedar shakes to keep them from drying out in the high altitude. And I lost control of the bucket that was on my lap, and it fell from my lap off the roof two stories down to a beautiful brick patio with white furniture on it. And three of us spent the next 3 hours with bottles of turpentine cleaning up the mess that I had. And the guide, he never yelled at me. He never screamed at me. He made fun of me a little bit. But he was a great example of what it means to be slow to anger. And so God tells us that when he is dealing with us, he is slow to anger. But he's slow to anger in response to what in particular? That's what's important for us to understand on Yom Kippur. What is it that makes him angry, and what is it that he is slow to become angry about? And so what we need to understand is that Yom Kippur highlights our sin, and it's our sin that provokes God to righteous anger. Righteous anger. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's the kind of anger that when you see an adult abusing a child, I'm talking about really abusing a child, does it make you angry? It should make you angry, and it should be a righteous anger, and you should want to get involved and do something about it. You want that person to stop. You want that person to be held accountable in some way. And so God has that righteous response of anger in response to our sin. And so what's interesting is we continue to read the verses following this great confession. I'm going to read verse 7 for you, where it goes on and it says, and who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives what? Iniquity, transgression, and sin. You want to know what makes God angry? Iniquity, transgression, and sin makes God angry. And so each of those words has a different connotation to it in the Hebrew. The words are avon, and it says in the Hebrew, it says avon v'pasha v'chatat. One of the resources I was studying, it said this about these three words. It says, thus, like other words related to the notion of sin, it assumes an absolute standard or law. And, of course, that's God's standard. But whereas pasha signifies a revolt against the standard, and avon means either to deviate from the standard or to twist the standard, chatat means to miss, to fall short of the standard. And so what I want you to see is that in this text, God has kind of taken the sin issue and he's held it up and he said, here are three facets of the same problem. Here are three facets of the same problem. And it's either an issue of that we are twisting or deviating from God's will for us, or we are outright rebelling against God's will for us, or we are simply missing in completing God's will for us to some degree or another. We are struggling with sin, with sin. And so all of these are talking about the same thing. And one thing I want to point out to us this evening is when you read words like iniquity, transgression, and sin, and then you read about a standard, you tend to think about a list, don't you? You tend to think about, oh, here's this list of things I have to live up to. And I have to be careful to check off all the do's and all the don'ts. But where I want to encourage us this evening is in seeing that it's not a list, but it is God's love. It's love. It's a failure to love. In every instance, it's a breakdown in love. That's why when Yeshua was asked, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? His response was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And so that's it, love. If we are loving God, we are walking in light, and we are walking in conformity to His will and His desire. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are walking in love. And so God is angry, God is provoked to anger when we sin because we are corrupting love. We are withholding love from Him, from the people around us, and He is angry because He sees what it does. He sees the consequences to it. He understands that. And so on Yom Kippur, especially, God wants us to know that He is Erech Apim. He is slow to anger, slow to anger. Now, some of us grew up in households where this was modeled, more or less. I am blessed. I grew up in a household where I saw Erech Apim. I was treated with that most of the time by both my mother and my father. And so as I read this text, there's a cubbyhole in my head. You know, it's kind of there to some extent already. And so when I read it, I go, oh, yeah, wow, God has the same kind of slow-to-anger response to my failures and my sin that my parents had to my screw-ups. But there are some of us here who grew up in homes that are completely opposite to that, completely opposite to that, where not only was rebellion met with anger and violence, but accidents were met with anger and violence. Spilt milk was the cause for excoriation, for yelling and screaming, and perhaps even beating. And when we come to a text like this, it is almost unfathomable to us to believe that the righteous King of the universe, the Father of all fathers, who has the highest standards possible, can be slow to anger. Can be slow to anger. And how critical is that for us to understand? God wants us to come to Him on Yom Kippur. He wants us to come into His presence convinced that He is what He says He is, that He is slow to anger, so that as we come, we can say the Achet and really allow it to wash over us. We can say the Achet and begin to recognize the reality of those truths in our lives and those failures and those sins, both large and small, before God and directly against God and indirectly against God, to each other and against one another. And we can be honest with that, and we can come here at Yom Kippur and be reminded of our sin in graphic ways and yet still come to Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, knowing and confident that He has revealed Himself to us as slow to anger. He is slow to anger. So He wants us to understand that tonight. But He also wants us to take it to heart, and He wants it to have an impact on us. And so God wants us to know He is that slow to anger that we need, but He wants us to know that because He wants His being slow to anger to lead us to repentance. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it because His anger, His slowness to anger, does not last forever. But He is willing to wait. He is willing to give us time to hear and to respond to the message that He has proclaimed to us in His word. Look what he says in verse 7 again. He says, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Well, doesn't that makes you feel like, wait a minute, if he's not going to leave the guilty unpunished and I'm guilty, then it doesn't matter if he's slow to anger. I'm in trouble anyway, right? But what we have to understand is that what God is communicating to Moses here is that to those who don't repent, he will hold them accountable, ultimately, for their sin. But God is slow to anger because he is waiting for us to turn in repentance. And that's exactly what the scriptures say. He says this in 2 Peter. It says in the New Covenant scriptures, 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, do not let this one facet escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, and that is the promise of judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then he goes on and he says in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. And that word patience, the Greek word there, patience, is sometimes used to translate slow to anger in the Hebrew text. And so he has that same image in his head. And he says, and I want you to read Paul's testimony. Listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this, yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Yeshua, Messiah, might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And Paul is looking back at his life and he's thinking, I held their coats when they stoned Stephen. I had made it my life's ambition to go and persecute Messiah's followers in threatening them and imprisoning them and bringing them into court, making their lives miserable, taking them away from their families, exposing them to all kinds of harm. And he says that God had showed him patience during that time that he might become an example to others to see that the patience of God is intended to lead us to repentance. And so God wants us to understand that he is slow to anger. He's slow to anger in response to our sin. But that slowness of anger is not to give us permission to continue in our sin. But it is given as a grace for us to turn from our sin. And so as we go through the rest of this evening and through tomorrow, as we think about Yom Kippur, as we think about atonement and how God mercifully applies Messiah's atonement to us, and we'll be talking more about that tomorrow, we want to remember that the God to whom we come on Yom Kippur says of himself, come to me, turn in repentance. I am slow to anger. I have let you live to this moment today to turn to me in repentance. So if you are a believer in Messiah and there is something that you have been engaging in that you know is one of those facets of sin and you are afraid to come to God, I want to remind you once again that he is being patient with you and being slow to anger. And that he is not perhaps allowing you to suffer all of the consequences of that sin right now because he wants you to turn to him in repentance. And in turning to him in repentance, he will meet you and he will give you the grace that you need to deal with that sin in your life. And for those of us who don't know Messiah yet, God is saying to you, I'm slow to anger. That's why you're sitting here tonight. That's why I haven't, as we would say, zapped you. Because we all deserve that zapping. We all deserve God's judgment. And it could be quick and immediate, no trial, and it would still be just, holy, righteous. And God says, as we come to him on Yom Kippur, he is saying to you, he is saying, I am slow to anger. That's why you're still whole. That's why you're still sitting here today. But I am slow to anger. My slowness to anger is to lead you to repentance, to see your need, and to come to me to meet that need through Messiah, whose death, burial, and resurrection provides for those who trust him a perfect atonement once and for all. God wants us to know that he is slow to anger because he wants us to come to him in repentance today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your self-revelation to us. We thank you that in your mercy you have spoken to us in your word, and that the words you spoke to Moses, who needed to hear from you, who needed to know what to expect, who needed to have confirmation from you that a relationship with you was possible because you were not going to strike them dead in an instant without recourse, but that you are slow to anger. Lord, help us to see that and to appreciate that aspect of your character. And by your grace, Lord, may seeing it lead us to the repentance that you desire through faith in Messiah, and every day to keep accounts short with you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about the Jewish roots of Christianity or how to find eternal life through Messiah Jesus, please join us at the Olive Tree Congregation on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock in Prospect Heights, Illinois. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at www.olivetreechicago.org.